So we are working our way through Romans 12. We've been talking about the gifts. We've been talking about the connection with everything that happens in chapters 1 through 11, because it's that Paul sets everything up. He gives us the knowledge base that we need in order to know how to use that knowledge, is what 12 through 16 is all about. And so if you don't know it, you can't do it. And so it makes sense that you've got to study what Paul wants us to know in his doctrine. And that's what we did. And so now it's time to, the rubber meets the road in this point. This is where you have to say, I'm going to take these things and run with it. And Paul begins it critically, and it's something that you need to do in order to live a proper life, is that present your bodies a living sacrifice. Give yourself to the Lord. You're bought with a price. It's something that the Lord has wants your life back in His service, and that's where you're going to be most happy too. You're going to have more joy when you're in the middle of God's will, which is giving yourself to service, to His service. And we do that by, verse 2, not being conformed to this world. If you conform yourself to the world, you're pleasing yourself. We are to be conformed to Him, and to conform to what He has told us, which is everything that we've learned before this. That transformation, the renewing of our minds, again, that is what we need to do as believers, because we're born with a mind that is worldly directed, a mind that it's all of the world. We need to be spiritually minded, and that's the transformation. We have to transform our thinking. And once we transform our thinking, then we'll be able to transform the way that we act and how we serve the Lord. It's impossible to serve the Lord unless we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. So that renewing of the mind is something that is a continual process. It's not something that you'll never see that, I renewed my mind back in 10 years ago and so I'm good. That's not the case. It's a continual process. It's said in the present tense. And if you understand the present tense, that means you're doing it now. Now you're doing it now. You're always doing it. That renewing process. That's when you get your mind into Scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to change you from within. And so that it's all important that you get into Scripture, that you study Scripture, and the Holy Spirit then will take that and cause you to be transformed. And that is, in verse 2, it continues, that's God's will. That's how you show what God's will is. And God's will is that you be the person He wants you to be, which is an obedient to what He wants you to do, giving yourself over to Him, a living sacrifice. And so, if you're doing that, you are in God's perfect will. It's not that thing, you know, most people are praying about God's will in terms of what do I do? And it's always directed to themselves. God's will is directed towards Him, and it's what He wants you to be in service to Him. So then after Paul sets that all up and says, here's the person you need to be, now he talks and brings it into interaction amongst the members of the body. And so the members of the body now have to act in a certain way. And he's telling you, this is how you're going to act if you are in this in the right mindset, in that transformed state. And verse 3 says, you're not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Well, isn't that what we normally do? We're always, you know, our world is always about as big as our arm length, and you draw a circle around that, that's my world. And whether we like it or not, we always tend to think of that little circle of who I am, and everything is filtered through me. And so everything that somebody says, you filter it, and it's always about you. It's something that humans, it's common to always think of themselves. Paul is trying to raise us beyond that and to get us out of thinking of ourselves to thinking about other people. But that's why he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. He also, later on, talks about not thinking of yourself lowly. You're not to think of yourself as being up here, but you're also not to think of yourself as worthless. And because who are you thinking of when you think you're too high? You think too highly of yourself? Thinking of yourself. What are you thinking when you're thinking too lowly of yourself? People call that low self-esteem. Who are you thinking of?
Yourself.
Yourself. Either way, the focus is on yourself. You shouldn't be thinking of yourself. You should be thinking of others. And Paul has always is painting a picture here in Romans 12 and beyond of thinking beyond yourself and thinking about other people. So we're not to think more highly than we should of ourselves, but we're to think of sound judgment or think soberly. That thinking that Paul has in mind here is thinking like God, thinking like Christ. We have the mind of Christ when we're walking in His will. When we're doing those things, we have that transformed mind. We will have the mind of Christ. We will be able to think differently. We will be able to have sound judgment, to be able to think soberly. And that's where we can evaluate ourselves when we're in the right state by getting into Scripture and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. And so that these are all interconnected thoughts that Paul is talking about here, and it's all critical in how we treat each other. And so we need to have that sound judgment. And that's what we get from God's Word. We get some Scripture. We get that idea here that our sound judgment, that's thinking soberly, comes from Scripture and our understanding of that. And then he goes on to the body of Christ. And that body here, this is the first time it's presented chronologically in Scripture. We don't know anything about it until this point in time. And Paul now lays it out and compares us to a body. And we can all understand that because each member is so very important to the function of the body. If one body part hurts, the whole body is going to suffer from that. And Paul is making the case that this is exactly how the church, the body of Christ, is formed. That we as the body with all the members, if there's one member that's hurting, then we should be sensitive to that member. And even if they're rejoicing, we should rejoice with that. We weep with them when they weep, we rejoice when they rejoice. And Paul is now raising our focus higher, beyond ourselves, and looking at the whole body and how we should interact with each other. And so last week we talked about the gifts that are mentioned in Romans 12, beginning with 6. And Paul says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And then he goes into the seven different areas that he lists here. But the gifts here, I think, are different than the spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the spiritual gifts, and when we went to look at that portion, we see that 1 Corinthians speaks of individuals being gifted. Now, we don't see that context here, because the context is the church, the body of Christ. And so Paul is focusing on the body, on the members, the group of people, and how each person is to meet the needs of the group, to meet the needs within the body. So Paul's focus in 12 is different than what most people pick out of here. Most people pick out the spiritual gifts given to an individual. Paul is actually saying the spiritual gifts are to be used for the body. A subtle difference, but I think an important difference, because the focus is completely different than what most people are looking at. And most people in churches today, in anywhere, you'll see that they try to make everything about themselves. A pastor will take a message out of Hosea and all of a sudden turn it around and point to you. This is how it applies to you. They'll take a sermon from Luke, and all of a sudden it becomes about you. They take Jeremiah, and all of a sudden it's about you, because that's what people are looking for. They think everything should be about them, and to get there, they have to spiritualize. They have to really stretch some points and try to make it fit. That's you have to carefully evaluate Scripture and see exactly what the context is about, and then try to apply what's being said And, you know, really try to throw out everything you heard in the past and read Scripture just as if you're coming to it for the first time. That's not always possible, I know, because past training gets in the way sometimes. And you really have to evaluate Scripture from a clean slate. It really helps. Bring in the other things later after you try to see exactly what's being said. A lot of people will say, when they read Scripture, sit down, well, write out what it means to you. Well, you need to just know what Scripture is saying, not what it means to you. Bible studies a lot of times are, well, what did this passage mean to you? And it's just a sharing of ignorance. And they'll go on a group and nobody knows. Yeah, we've all been there, right? Where we just, and this became, I think, prevalent in the 70s, I think, more so, where people would sit down and, well, what does this mean to you? And then they'd share exactly what it means to them, which makes it meaningless because it's not what the Scripture is saying. You have to evaluate it.
Then they go farther and say, the Holy Spirit told me.
Well, they a lot of times will. And unfortunately, they blame the Holy Spirit for a lot of things.
And I would wonder, why isn't the Holy Spirit knowing the same thing about this passage?
That's right.
They didn't.
Different Holy Spirits, apparently. And so we have, then, Paul in this section, if you read it carefully, it really is about the body and the use of the gifts within the body. It's not about individuals being gifted in certain areas and going out and trying to find that gift. It's about using whatever gift. And I take these gifts in general, meaning more abilities. We're all gifted with abilities, right? Every person on this earth is gifted by abilities, and those abilities are given to them basically by God, because God set up the system. So there are people who are gifted in the area of art, the things that I would never be able to do. There's so many things that people are gifted in, and Paul's listing these things in administration. You know, Trump is gifted in administration. Where did he get that ability? Well, God designed that into people. And so it's God who ultimately directs, I guess, how that works. When a person is born, they seem to have certain propensity to be gifted in certain areas and not so gifted in some others. Well, Paul's just pointing out that each of us are gifted, but we need to use these gifts in terms of God and in terms of the church, the body of Christ. So as believers, we have a special responsibility to use our abilities to be able to meet the needs of people within the body. And so the focus again is on the body of Christ and in serving the body. It's our responsibility to look for opportunities within the body to be able to serve the body, whether it has to do with teaching, has to do with serving, has to do with encouragement, has to do maybe with organization. All these things are things that we need to be aware of and to use whatever we can to make that happen. So as you well know, that I've made some huge changes in my way of thinking in the past few years, because the way I taught it before was you go out and find your gift. It's all about giftedness. Every time you run across this, almost everybody says this is all about your spiritual gift. When Paul never uses the term spiritual gift here, he uses it specifically in Corinthians. He just calls them gifts. And the focus again is the body, not on you as being gifted. But people like to make it all about themselves again, and I think that's what happens here, is that it's about me, it's about finding your gift. You know, some of the tests, it's interesting, because I've seen tests that break it down into up to like 30 or more gifts, and you have to find where your gift is and then see how it, and churches have a format a lot of times for finding out where you should serve based on your gift. And so these are things that churches have really quantified, and they get it down to a system.
One of our former churches did go through such a thing. There's actually more than 60, and then once you take the test, which everybody was required to do, you'd have to meet with somebody, and then they figure out where to plug you into the church.
basically comes down to, well, here's your gift and now put it to use. And it's within the church context that they want you to put it to use.
Well, you know, as you develop, things can change, and you know, you sometimes the things you struggle with the most.
Multitask.
But you know, sometimes the things that you struggle with most initially turn out to be, you know, your gifting, because you had to go through all those steps to get there. So.
Yeah, right, and it's really just it's you can improve your the use of your whatever you're gifted at by practice, and obviously you know that's true of anyone. You practice makes perfect. You know, they say it. I don't know if it's perfect, but it's it gets you better. And in this case, in every area, you get better as you use it. But Paul is really just talking about the idea of you have certain things that you're going to see and certain areas that you're going to be able to contribute to the needs of the body. So if you see a need, it doesn't matter what your gift is. If you see a need, then it's up to you to go out and do something to help in that area. So it's really, again, the focus isn't on our individual giftedness, but it's on the individual using their gifts, whatever they see, to help the body in whatever way they can. So, and I think that's a very important distinction in this area. And when you read it, keep that in mind, because it's really our focus in this whole case is not about me, it's about the body. And everything Paul's teaching is about how do we apply these things to the body. And so we have an interesting thing, too, that happens that as Paul goes through this. When he talks about the gifts going to the that were gifted in areas, he always ends up talking about love. And he connects being gifted and serving the body with the concept of love in Romans 12. He does it in 1 Corinthians 12. He does it in Ephesians 4. And those areas where he specifically mentions gifts, it always comes right back around to love. And so we are to use these gifts, whether they're spiritual gifts or just abilities that are, were given, and use them in the context of love. So that's how... I guess we really need to understand what love is if we're going to apply these things in terms of the love. Romans 12, 6 through 8 says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us to exercise them accordingly. And he mentions prophecy, service, exhorting, teaching, giving, and showing mercy, and then he goes on in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. All of a sudden, it seems like a jump from a thought, but it actually is well connected. So that idea of love here in this case is connected to the gifts and the use of the gifts within the body to meet the needs of the body. And that's, again, all about the edification of the body. The reason that God gave us these abilities and the reason we are to be aware of other people is to build up other people, to encourage other people. And so the idea is that we need to become come to unity of the faith and to understand how to put these to use in terms of the other person and not in terms of just me. So if we so here we see in Romans 12 that love follows the idea of the gifts. If we go to 1 Corinthians 12, we see verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1 starts out concerning saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be unaware. He doesn't want you to be ignorant about this. He goes on all about the different spiritual gifts that are listed. And then chapter 13, he starts talking about love. Talks about that I can do all these things. I can speak in tongues. I can have the gift of prophecy, and I can have all these things. But if it's not done in the context of love, then it's a waste of time. He says, verse 3, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned and do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It goes on into the description of what love is. So, in other words, these things that we have here are done in the context of love. Ephesians 4:16. Now, these gifts are specifically the people given to the church that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4. And as he gives us these things here, he goes on here talking about, well, in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Well, that's the body of Christ. And the gifts given to the church, which he mentions earlier, in verse 11, he says he gave some as apostles, which is not an office anymore. He gives some as prophets. Again, that has faded away. Some as evangelists. And so there are people who are reaching outside the church. This is not necessarily meeting the needs of the body, other than to bring new people into the body. You're bringing new members into the body. And some as pastors and teachers, so that they can explain the word. And it's done for, verse 12, the equipping of the saints. That's the body. The body is composed of the saints. And it's done for the equipping, for the building up of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And that's the purpose that God has given these people to the church, again, to bring people up, it says in verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith. I believe the unity of the faith there is an understanding of having the same faith, so that we all have the same understanding of what our faith is, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so that's the context that Paul brings in, and then brings in the idea that we are to, in the context of love here, that we have to love each other. And it's the building up of itself in love. Mary.
Do you think there is a gift to the church of an evangelist?
I'm not sure if that is the case right now. It may have been... Yeah, and I take this more as offices that are being filled here, the office of an apostle. There are a number of apostles, but an apostle just means sent ones. The office of prophets, you know, the ones that would have, be given the word of God, and then they would explain that to whatever group they were to explain to. The office of evangelists, and there are obviously people who are more gifted in that area. I'm not so sure if there's we're all responsible to reach out, and it's all our job. It's not just one person. Whereas prophets and apostles, they were specific people put into those offices. So the office of evangelist, you could probably make a case that that is not in play right now, but it was given now to the whole church to be responsible for. But then we get to teaching pastors, and that seems to be the only one in play now. But perhaps not. But remember, Ephesians was one of the last books written by Paul, late into, when he said this, all these things had passed away, many of these things, but he's explaining how these are to be used, maybe not so much. It's not, again, about those offices, but about how they're used and the importance within the body of Christ.
Seriously, you might. Because, how can I say this? If I had a gift, would that be the same gift I had before I was saved? And then after I was saved, it was used in the body? So it would be a natural wiring that God started off to begin with in the garden. So it's just love.
using it in love once you're saved. So it's not like, bingo, you got this, you got that. But, do you understand what I...
It's not something that's endowed at the point of salvation. And I would make that point, basically everybody's gifted. But when you're saved, you have a special focus, and I think that's what you're getting to. And that special focus is that now with a renewed mind, we're able to use that because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, use it not for our purposes. You know, somebody who's gifted in teaching, they could get a prestigious job in a university and bring fame on themselves. Stephen Hawking, you know, it's everybody knew him, but he certainly wasn't a believer. And he certainly didn't use that for his, to really help other people. It seems that, you know, it brought him more fame than anything. That's something that we are to now refocus the abilities, and a lot of these are natural abilities that God has now taken and using for his good. Please.
You toss
it in, I'll toss it out.
Okay. You can if you want to.
Yeah.
Okay. So, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Now you're saved. Use that stuff you got naturally in your flesh, in the body. It's really, you know, understanding what the word gifts mean. It makes it different. It makes it very... Am I putting this together? Do you understand what I'm
saying?
Well,
I think you're saying yes, like Trump, Gary Brought, has a natural administrative business mm-hmm. ability. Mm-hmm. Now, let's say he gets saved, and he comes in this little church and drive him crazy. And he said, well, Gary, you know, we got this program, and we can do this. We can bring a real church, a real big church. And I mean... That ability he has as a non-believer would be transferred over to be used for Christ.
Yes, how about bringing it back home? You are a good, good teacher. You're a great teacher. And if you were not a Christian, you would still be a gifted teacher.
I'd have those abilities, but it would be focused somewhere else.
I think when Paul's talking here, you got to remember that was the beginning of the church, and so there were these supernatural gifts that God was also given, like the prophets and the apostles. So there was a supernatural aspect then. But as the church was edified, then I think those things fell away, and we've got gifts and talents, but they're not the same supernatural kind of gifts and talents that were going on then. That's how I understand it.
There were kind of two sets of things. One is the supernatural spirit, the Holy Spirit activated type of gifts that were endowed on certain people. Then there's the other ones where we're born with a natural giftedness and now we're to use those natural abilities for the Lord's work within the body.
And you have to work with those.
And you have to work.
You have to study to know how to teach.
Boy, you should have...
If it was supernatural, you would just know it.
You should have seen me 20, 30 years ago. I shudder at the...
Oh, it was embarrassing.
Oh, it was so embarrassing.
don't bring it up again.
but as you practice and do things, you learn how to use your ability. And that's true of anybody with any thing that they are working at.
And that's true whether it's for the body or for self. Anything you work at, you'll get better at. But I had that when I was studying the gifts, too. They said, if you're a good teacher, like Bible teacher, it doesn't mean you'd be a good public school teacher. And I always thought, why not?
Yeah, you probably
would be.
It
would be the same talent and ability.
Mm-hmm. I think so. I think you would be.
Supernatural on it.
Yeah, that's why.
Because there are certainly teachers that shouldn't be teachers in the public school or any school. And in the church, yes.
So the supernatural gifts that were, in effect, however, you didn't have to practice.
No, that was supernaturally endowed, and so they were automatically...
So for instance, when tongues were prevalent... they didn't have to learn. They didn't have to teach the...
Not like today. Are you leading up to how people today...
Yeah.
Yeah. You practice tongues.
And they give you phrases to received.
Mm-hmm.
Should have bought a Honda.
Yeah.
Should
have.
Yeah. So, yeah, it's interesting how absolutely people with a spiritual gift didn't have to go out and practice. They didn't have to go out and... It was given to them, and it was something that they were able to do. A prophet didn't say, well, I was 80% right today, and I'm going for 85% tomorrow. No, they were 100% right all the time because they were speaking... Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so it's a completely different thing going on here. And
what category is the, you know, some people like maybe they stutter when they talk or they're not really able to get out a good sentence. And then all of a sudden it's like, it seems like that when they're in the Holy Spirit, then the ability to speak forth really becomes clear.
Yes, because when Maltellus was in the Holy Spirit, he could sing a song without stuttering. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's your mind that's controlling that.
I see. Okay. That was my question.
And I would say, since I'm one that stutters and goes blank, once you're, you know, if you've studied Scripture and you're talking to somebody and you're sure of what you're saying, it's easier then to get the words out and tell somebody who knows nothing. You know, like, you see, here's an example. But if you're talking to a 10-year-old, even, or I just think of how well acquainted you are with the subject also has something to do with it.
Okay.
All right.
But the Holy Spirit can also bring to mind things that, you know, when you're talking, sometimes it surprises you what you remember, and something, a scripture that was buried way back there all of a sudden comes to the forefront, and I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So I don't want to move aside the work of the Holy Spirit in a person. But the miraculous manifestations that people sometimes look for, I don't believe that those are really the Holy Spirit.
But unlike Peter and the apostles back then, where they were, the Holy Spirit was actually telling and basically giving them what to say, we have to study to have that the Holy Spirit be able to bring it up to us.
We do, yes.
We never looked at this, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit would just start talking something through us.
Mm-hmm. Most people want to use the Holy Spirit to have God talk to them through the Holy Spirit. But God has already given us His Word, and it's the combination of His Word that we need, that's our part, and then the work of the Holy Spirit in us to really make that come alive. You know, that it's not a two-edged sword, as Hebrews talks about, because it's just words on a paper. I mean, it's something that comes alive because of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes it come alive as a two-edged sword. So the gifts done in terms of love, and that's all important, and that's why Paul brings up the idea of love all the time in the presentation of the gifts. And again, whether it's the gifts that are spiritual gifts or the gifts that are just gifts of natural abilities, it's our usage of whatever we have able to use. Those gifts that we have today, I believe, are those of our natural abilities that are endowed or made to come alive, like Scripture, because we have the Holy Spirit, and we have, as believers, we're going to have an ability to do things that an unbeliever isn't going to be able to do, because the whole work of the Holy Spirit within us. Not in a supernatural way, but just being able to... We need to train ourselves to see needs and train ourselves to know how to deal with those needs. And that's a hard thing to do. It really is. Because, again, our world is usually a lot smaller than what Paul wants us to be. It's got to go outside of ourselves. It's looking at the needs of others. It's not ignoring your own needs, but it's expanding beyond and looking at people. And trying to deal with those needs, all for the edification of the body. That's the ultimate goal, is to edify, which means build up. We're building up the body. And everything we do is in terms of building up each other. And so you can't be built up if, for instance, you're dealing with things that are, you know, sometimes your focus just has to be on things of the world. It has to be. We have a job, you know, and you've got to work at your job. We have things that go on in the world that distract you, if you will, take you away from maybe where you need to focus. You've got to earn money, you got to have shelter, you got to have food. All these things are necessary things that you have to work to get it done. Our daughter happened to be in the hospital. Just it turned out to be nothing, but she thought she had a clot in her leg. All of a sudden, well, we go off to the hospital. So it's these things that come up that take away from, you know, actually it was a service, work of service in that case, to meet her needs, even though it turned out to be nothing, she needed that support. So it's just, those are the kind of things you just got to do, whether you want to or not. We were having a nice time watching a little TV, and all of a sudden, well, now we're... and those things happen to all of us, a lot of times on a bigger scale, and for a longer period of time. And so those kind of things that we deal with, I think God understands that. And that's why God has given us the body, so that we have that support system. That's one reason we meet at church. And why you can't ignore going to church, because this is really the one of the only times that believers come together, first of all, well, and a lot of it is to encourage each other. Like I mentioned last week, most people come to church and say, well, I didn't get anything out of the sermon, so, you know, I didn't get this, I didn't get that. Well, that's not your focus. It shouldn't be your focus. Your focus should be on who can I serve? Who can I help? Has someone got a need that I can reach out to? And if you don't meet together, you know, you talk about, well, I'm just going to go off in the woods and think about nature and God. That's not how God has designed us as an assembly. We can't meet each other's needs when you're off on a mountaintop somewhere staring at the sky. You have to be able to come together with people in order to know what the needs are and to be able then to reach out and help with those needs. And so that's why it's so important. And it's putting your own needs aside sometimes to do things. Wouldn't we rather be doing something else Sunday? Maybe even just sleeping in. You know, sometimes it's nice to sleep in. Especially on daylight savings, but then St. Patrick's Day came up, and I thought, especially after a hard thing, St. Patrick's Day. No, it's... And so we have these things that we want to do, but sometimes we have to put those aside because of the good of the body. And it's also turns out to be refreshing after you've done things that are in reaching out.
Like-minded people, you know, to try to get the eyes in another place. Just having the fellowship we have here, this communion, that's what the body is about. Because out there, it's scary and ugly. And,
mm-hmm. You know. It really is. And it's so easy to get when you're alone and you don't have that support group. You know, your mind can go off where it shouldn't be going, but you can't help it. It just goes there. And it's right. It's something that again, when we transform our mind, well, that's why God wants us into Scripture, and that's why God wants us to come together as a group, because it's so important. Paul spends a lot of time about interaction with each other and how important that is as support. And so that's really what he's just trying to get across. We can't live in our own little world. We have to extend that world and go out and see what other people's needs are. And when we see a need, to take steps to reach out to a person, help that person, see if a person needs, do you need something? That's love. That's what love is. It's looking out for the needs of other people. Sometimes it's not just patting them on the back either. Sometimes they need a good slap across the face. Well, maybe not literally.
That's love.
Yeah, that's love. That's tough love. Good smack. The whole idea, though, is that love will do something for someone that is best for that person. But that, you know, if you have someone in the family who is doing things that they shouldn't do and they continue to do it, well, you might be enabling them by just putting your arm around them saying it's okay. When they actually need, well, maybe they need to, you need to call the cops and have them arrested for whatever they're doing. You know, that's tough love. Those kind of things that they need that slap across the face to wake them up to where they're at. You know, things like that, that love isn't the ishy, squishy, lovey-dovey kind of gooey feeling. You know, when you first meet somebody that you kind of, the butterflies and everything, oh, that's not love.
That's insane.
Love is much deeper.
I like the ooey gooey.
Ooey gooey. Love is much deeper than that. It's love is making, it's actually making decisions that are beneficial for those around you. That's showing love. How did Christ show his love? You know, Christ loved us. God loved us. He sent his son to die, right? Well, do you think he had kind of a, oh, I just love being around these humans? That's not what love is all about. Love is doing what's best for that person. In Christ's case, the best he could do for us was send his son to die. The best that God could do for us, send his son to die for us. And that was the demonstration of his love. He could have mercy. He could have compassion on us. He could, you know, all these things. And if he stopped there, what good would it do? He had to show his love. His love was demonstrated by him taking an action step. And we also need to take action steps in our love for each other. It's not just, oh, I feel sorry for you, I'll pray for you. You know, and that's nothing wrong with that. But it should lead us then to the next step is being able to take those action steps that are a little harder to do, let's face it. So those are the things that, you know, that love that God has shown to us. It's not just seeing a problem, but it's taking steps to meet needs. And so those meeting needs of people are what Paul, again, is drawing us to and helping us to see that it's all a matter of if you really love someone, you're going to step out beyond this 5-foot circle that you've created, which is yourself, and move on to that and look into the needs of other people. And so you need to be able to do those things, but it's actually love. When we're walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5, let's take a quick look at Galatians. It's one of the keys to a Christian life. Galatians 5, verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh." And so that walking in the Spirit goes along with a renewed mind. You're not going to be able to walk in the Spirit if you don't have a renewed mind. They're all interconnected. That walking by the Spirit, you could say walking by the power of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that's the driving force in your life, doing those things. And Paul finishes up that chapter in verse 25. He says, "If we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit." Now he makes it's interesting because Paul says, "If we live by the Spirit," which means, are you saved? So, and if you're saved, you are living by the Spirit. But then Paul says, if you live by the Spirit, now, why don't you just walk by the Spirit? In other words, be the person who you are. And so, you have to understand that just because you're, as it says here, if you're walking by the Spirit, that you then, if you live by the Spirit, then you should also walk by the Spirit. Go ahead.
The King James uses the phrase, the conjunction in rather than by. I think in is more telling.
Read the verse.
If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
And so it's the Spirit is in us, and he's the one that's driving us to be able to live the life that we should, and that Paul's main point here is that you are, the Spirit is in you, you are saved, now you have to walk by that Spirit or in that Spirit. And so it's that idea here that we have a choice here as believers. Just because you have the Holy Spirit indwelling us doesn't mean that you're going to walk in the power of the Spirit. It means that you have to now take steps to do that. And we do that by the renewing of our mind. And that's how the Holy Spirit then can redirect us, is when we take in God's Word. It's the Holy Spirit then that gives us that power to walk in a proper walk. But between those two, where he talks about the Spirit, we see here that, but the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, this is the natural outcropping. Some people take the fruit of the Spirit, notice it's not plural, it's singular, that the fruit of the Spirit are things that we are to work on. So first I'm going to work on love, and when I get that mastered, then I'll work on joy, and then I'll work on peace. Well, it doesn't work that way. If you are walking in the power of the Spirit, if you've got that renewed mind, you will produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. First one is love. It's all important. Love drives a lot of who we should be as believers. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. And so those are the fruit that will be produced as believers. And we'll see that idea of peace, which is so easy to, it's hard to grab a hold of that sometimes, but that peace that we have is a natural outcropping of the Spirit, where we can rest in God. And we've been promised peace. Philippians 4, when we pray, the promise is God will give us His peace. And that's a huge thing, but it comes about because of our proper walk. So, that transformed thinking and everything that is wrapped up into that, that's what's very important for us as a believer, and it gives us the right mindset. 1 Corinthians 2:16. 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul wraps up this chapter saying, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ," which is pretty amazing. Having the mind of Christ means we think like God. That's thinking soberly. That sober thought, something the world can't claim. They are not able to think God thoughts. They can't think true spiritual thoughts. They go through many spiritual actions a lot of times, and the farther away from God, they tend to put more rites, they put more activities that seem to make them more spiritual, but those are just outward manifestations. And the worship that comes out of a Christian walk and a Christian life is something that naturally will come to someone. You don't need to put all these things around you to make you think you're walking in a spiritual manner. We have the mind of Christ. We are spiritually minded. We think in a different way than the world thinks. And we have to change our thinking so that we're now transformed from the world way of thinking to the Christ way of thinking, so that we have the mind of Christ. That's that transforming power of the Holy Spirit, and that transformation that we can all experience when we are walking in the Spirit, that transformative mind that we need to get into God's Word rightly divided. You can certainly get into God's Word. Anyone can read Scripture. But it's God that makes it come alive through the Holy Spirit in each person. And that's why when we have problems, a lot of times, doesn't it just help just to read Scripture? You go back to Scripture, there's a calming influence there. I noticed, even studying, that a lot of times, I'm distracted by all kinds of stuff, and There's things that your mind just goes all over the place. And as I study scripture, I it might take a half hour, and then pretty soon it's like I don't want to stop. And it's like, this is quite interesting, and things just kind of open up in a different way. But I have to almost force myself at the beginning to get to that point, to get to that point where it's like, oh, now my mind's refocused, and my mind is now thinking of these things, hopefully in the proper way. There's a change that comes, but it's not always easy to get to that point, because aren't there distractions in life? No matter who you are, what stage of life you're in, there's distractions. There's things that want to pull you away from God's Word and make it easy not to get into God's Word. I have the privilege of having all of you forcing me to get into God's Word, and I appreciate that, because you are making sure that I get into Scripture, and that's all important. Now I need to force you. Maybe I'll call each one of you up this week and, so are you into Scripture this time? That doesn't mean I'm studying every day. I probably should. I'll admit I don't. But when I get into that zone, I guess, there's something special that seems to happen, and it's like, wow, you know, things just kind of come together at times, and it really takes time, though, and force yourself sometimes to get into Scripture. But there are great benefits in that, and God somehow just works it and that's got to be the work of the Holy Spirit. As you get into Scripture, that opening up, and just that, wow, this is, why didn't I see this before? I've gone through Romans, this is my third time in probably 12 or 15 years maybe. And going back to my old notes, the first time, it's like, man, I didn't get anything out of Romans. This is, I missed a lot of stuff here, but it's like you go to one level. The second time I go through, I could see where I went down another level. Third time, I'm feeling like, well, I've gone down another level and just digging a little deeper into Scripture. Can't wait for number four. Shall we just start number four after we're done? So, that's how God works, the Holy Spirit. He takes you kind of where you're at, and as you read Scripture, you're going to continually, you don't say, well, I read this already. The Bible tells us to study Scripture. And when you study and meditate on it, that's where you really start seeing things that go down and down and down, and I don't think there's any limit to how far you can really dig into Scripture and mine those gems that are there. But again, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's how the Holy Spirit works in and through us. He's given us all the tools we need to live a life that is proper and pleasing to Him, but we have to take and use those tools. One of the tools He's given us is each other. When Paul was distressed, how did God comfort him? And I know it's a general question, but He sent him Titus. And Titus was the one who God used to comfort Paul. And it's just a matter of God comforts us, not just by sitting us in a room, but by sending us people who are in the body. It was the person that God sent to Paul that was the comfort. And he had great comfort in that. And it was how God decides, that's how God works now in this age. It's not so much a miraculous thing, although it's supernatural how it works, but yet, God, I'm not saying God doesn't work supernaturally, but He doesn't endow people with supernatural abilities. But everything we do, in a sense, is supernatural, because walking in the Spirit is a supernatural thing that we rise above that. And so God's will for us is that we deal with each other, we care for each other, we love each other, we reach out to each other, because that's how God answers the prayer of each of us. When one person's hurting, they pray to God. God may send him or her a person that is able to meet those needs or to comfort that person. That's exactly how God wants us to be as a church, as members of a church, the body of Christ. we'll break there, take the, bring these notes back, and we'll finish this up and then add more to it, I'm sure, next week.